for me, me. You are worthy of my
It's a declaration. If you know him, you can praise him. Oh, Jesus. Tell him, tell him, tell him, tell him. Oh, Jesus, there's no one like you. There's no one like you.
Who is like on to thee, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thy mercy has led forth people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guarded them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. But he said, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee? No one can compare. You are holy God, righteous God, magnificent, awesome. You are love. You are righteousness. You yourself are our salvation. You are our deliverance. We acknowledge you this morning. We lift you up, God. We give you the fruit of our lips. It's not much. But from a broken heart, we just want to say we appreciate you, God, for loving us, for caring for us, for protecting us, for keeping us in our right minds. God, with all that's going on in the world and in life, it is enough for us to pull out our hairs out of our head, but you keep us. You keep us in perfect peace because we keep our minds stay on you. And even that, God, we can't do in and of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit and your word to keep reminding us who we are, what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you. We give you glory. We could go on and on just talking about your goodness. The hour is at hand. And your word must go forth by your Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Give us understanding. Shine your wisdom light on us. Conform us to the image of your Son. In thinking, and in walking in all of our deeds. We pray that he will be glorified. You said in your word, God, that we are to let our light so shine that men will see and glorify you which are in heaven. More than ever, God, we need you. Now, with all that's going on in the world, humanity needs to see you and know that there is hope. There's a better way. And so, God, as we preach your word, show yourself. We pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Just have your way. Go with us. We give you the glory and the honor. You're worthy. In Christ's name and for his sakes, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. God bless you. Ask you to please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. And while you're doing that, we greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And I thank God for my wife and my family. Thank God for all of you. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Old people used to say, one more again. He didn't have to do it, but we thank him for his faithfulness. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 1, and it's been a blessing. Amen. I can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. And all of it's been a blessing. I think we started praying through these books in the book of Proverbs. Is that where we started? Praying through the Proverbs. And it's been some years now. And just when you think you had enough, each round go higher and higher. It's like a bag of chips. Once you open it, you have to reach the bottom. Only thing, this bag of chips ain't got no bottom. It just keep going and getting better and better. Amen. Amen. Every day with the Lord gets sweeter and sweeter. But I'm telling you, you can't taste it apart from the word. Amen. And so it's good. And I'm going to begin reading at, I don't even know where to start reading. Because you start in one verse, and then it's a thought that started in the verse before. Amen. So let's back up to verse 9, okay? I think that will be appropriate. For this cause, we also, since the day we have heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the sins of the saints, in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom, right? In whom, this dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And speaking of this dear son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sin, that was procured, that was secure for us through his blood, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. And for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, whether they be powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, can I get somebody to say in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, there goes that all things again, unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen? Amen. One more verse. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. Amen. 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 So we walk in the image of God. Walking in the image of God. Amen. And listen, if we had to choose a title, that would be it. Walking in the image of God. Amen. And we've been going through this book. We know what's going on. And if you don't know what's going on, I pray that you get on the line so you can get caught up with what's going on. Amen. It like Deacon Wright said, you are missing out. Amen. So we're in this book of Colossians. And there's a shift for those of us who've been coming on the line. We wallow in gratefulness for what God has done for us. When we went through the book of Philippians, by the end of the book, we was engulfed with joy and gladness. And if you were there on the line listening to the wrap-up, you saw it all poured out that half an hour to 45 minutes. And then we leave from there, and it's easy to get spoiled, right? And you want to go in the next book feeling the same way. But then God, like he does, every now and then, shifts things. And he let us know, the church that he's made us to be in the book of Philippians, we are susceptible to the attack of the enemy. And it's real. And that we shouldn't just focus on being joyful, because that's what the book of Philippians is all about. The joy of the Lord. And we can want to stay right there if we was living in a perfect world. But we don't live in a perfect world, right? The enemy is our adversary. Not because we are anything so special, but he can't get to God. And so we are God's heart strength, and we are the apple of his very eye. And since he can't get to the Lord, he attempts to get to the next best thing in an effort to get to the Lord. And when you come to the book of Colossians, you see that's going on. Threat is real. Threat to our faith in Jesus Christ is real. And oftentimes, the reality of the threat is not that the threat comes from outside, because that would be easy to spot. But the threat comes from inside, from amongst us, from the very place where we let down our guards, from the very place where we get comfortable with one another. I know Brother Jake, Deacon Jake, and he knows me. I know Evangelist Claudia, and she knows me. Well, not everything about her, but enough to say, I know her and she knows me. And prayerfully, she knows that I wouldn't bring any harm to her. And so, she can come to the nursing home and we can hang out and minister the word of God. That's letting down the guards. But when you have that environment, it's easy for the enemy to sneak in. And that's what's going on in the church in, I know we say Colossae, but it's Colossae, right? The threat is not from outside. It's from among them. And it's gotten so to the point where even the minister there, Epaphras, is overwhelmed. And so he goes to Paul to see him in prison in Rome and goes to see him about him, but also to confide in him and get his advice and to let him know what's going on at the church. And you see, God has an army of preachers, right? You see all these men, the name of these men and women that Paul named in this book is not just people that hang around Paul. This man comes to see Paul, and Paul writes a letter. And then God dispenses his army to go and see about his people. In this letter, Paul is dealing with just that. The heresy, the false teaching in the church that is running rampant. The ideas that it's okay. Same problem Paul deals with in Galatians. The idea that faith is good. We all need a little bit of faith. But faith is not enough. You need to add to your faith, observing everything that Moses wrote. Circumcision, observing holy days and holidays. Don't eat pork. You can't convince me about that one. Put it on a plate and put it in front of me. Can't do this and you can't do that. Touch this, touch not. You have to do all of that to fully be pleasing to God. And on top of that, this Jesus that you have faith in, he's all right. I mean, I'll go as far as saying he's a prophet, but he's not God. Because it's impossible for God to dwell in flesh, they say. And so this is the reasoning behind what you hear Paul talks about in this passage of scripture we're going to look at, beginning at verse 15. In verse 12, he thanks the Father because he has qualified us to partake in the inheritance of the saints. That's Israel. And all the promises that came through Abraham, that is theirs, is now ours because God has qualified us. He's done this by delivering us from the power, the dominion of darkness, right? Its grip on us. Its influence on us. Its will over us. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his Son, who now have the power over us, the dominion over us, the rule over us. He is our Lord. We do belong to him because we are his purchased possession. He purchased us with his blood. This is what he said. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's redemption. That's we've been purchased. We've been bought back off the slave market. Currency is his blood. The effect is the forgiveness of sins. Now, speaking of him, he is the image of the invisible God. And so, this idea of Christ not being God, because God can't dwell in flesh, is what inspires Paul by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. And I'm kind of glad that they rejected Christ in that way. Because they did, the Holy Spirit moved to allow the Apostle Paul to pen the, in my opinion, this is my opinion, I'm nobody, so don't take it for nothing. In my opinion, the greatest description of the person of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible is right here in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things. He is not only the creator of all things, it is by him that all things consist. In other words, they hold their place by him. From the day that God said, let there be light, and the great light was hung, it's been in his place ever since. Christ is the one by whom it consists. God said to the waters, I'm going to collect you and put you in one place, and you're going to stay there. And the ocean's been there since. Christ upholds it. It consists. It holds its place because of him. All of creation. A dog is a dog. A chicken is a chicken. A duck quacks. It holds its place. A tree is a tree. Water is wet. It holds its place. Except he who was created in the image of God. He does not hold his place. God says, thou shalt not. He said, oh, but I shout. And he is called the first Adam. He is humanity's representative. And he also was created in the image of God to represent God over all of creation. But we know how that story ends. He horribly failed. Right? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Please bear with me. You see, I don't have no iPad, no note, no nothing, so we can't call it up real quick. We got to flip to it, and the pages sticking together. Yeah. That's why I don't see it, because I'm in chapter 2. All right. All right, so we see there in verse 18 of chapter 1, the great light that I talk about, right? And then you skip down to verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, that is, rule, over, and he goes on with the list, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, that's everything that flies, the cattle, the earth, over all the earth, even to the smallest of creation that we might need a microscope to be able to see. God give man dominion over it. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them in his image. But when sin came in, because of the disobedience, because of man leaving his place, that image of God was marred. And because God kicked him out of the garden and protected him from entering, re-entering, for the specific reason that he will protect the tree of life, because if man ate of the tree of life in his state of sinfulness, he will eternally be sinful. But God had a plan, right? And God's plan was not a backup plan. God wasn't caught by surprise. When he asked Adam, what is this you have done? He wasn't scratching his head and saying, oh, what am I going to do now? Because after all, the Bible does tell us that Christ was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of all creation, right? So what does that mean? That even before Adam disobeyed, even before Adam was created to disobey, Christ had already been purposed to go to the cross. So this was not God's backup plan. And so we have the second Adam, who is the very image of the invisible God, right? Hold that thought of being created in his image. What does it mean that Christ is the image of the invisible God? We know that God is invincible, right? And there are two reasons that I came, just the Lord revealed to my heart about him, the idea of Christ being the image of the invisible God, conveys two things. First, that through Christ, God is no longer invincible. That's the first thing it means when it says he is the image of the invisible God. Because if something is invisible, it does not have an image. Through Jesus Christ, God is no longer invincible. Invisible means not being capable of being seen. And this is for two reasons. First, God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. He cannot be seen. And this is what Jesus conveyed to the woman at the well. And he's having this discourse with her, right? And he said, and she said, you Jews said that to worship God, we got to go to the mountain and we got to go into Jerusalem. And then Jesus, and that's John chapter 4. So verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I'm going to put on my I'm well educated hat right now. We perceive that thou art a prophet, and our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem, in the place where men ought to worship. Or you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Christ didn't say that. That's the Jewish people tradition, right? In this place, Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know not. We know that we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and is now. And now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then he said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is amazing, because my whole life of knowing this scripture, it wasn't until dealing with this God being the image, Christ being the image of God, that God illuminated my mind to understand what Christ mean by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Prior, I thought that you had to put on some type of spirit that was acceptable to God in order to worship him. But when you look at the context, the woman is talking about a physical location that God is limited to in worship. Christ come back and says, worship him in spirit and in truth. The time is coming and has now come where you will neither worship him in this mountain or have to go to Jerusalem. Worship him in other words, God is not limited to a physical location Because he is spirit. He's everywhere, right? And so that's what Jesus means by worshiping him in spirit and truth. We're not going to deal with truth. Truth is the word, right? It's worshiping him according to the truth, right? And then 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Christ is that spirit. He is the freedom-giving spirit. And that's the reason why God is invisible, because he's spirit. And so when someone say they saw a ghost, then that leads me to question their sanity. Because by definition, a spirit is something that can be seen. So if you saw something, it wasn't a spirit. Now, there are spirits. That's why the Bible makes the distinctions between the Holy Spirit, implying that there are other spirits that are unholy, but you can't see them. No more than can you see God. He's invisible, right? So God was not limited to a God is not limited to a physical body. He cannot, if he was limited to a physical body, he can't be omnipresent. He can't be omniscient because he will be limited. But because he's spirit and he can be worshiped in spirit and in truth and from anywhere, it's a good thing, right? The second reason is that God is invisible is because if we were to see him, we would incinerate. Am I saying the word right? Incinerate, burn. You understand that better? God said this to Moses when he asked him, show me your glory. I can't do that, Moses. I love you too much. No one can see me and live. But I tell you what, I'll hide you in the cliff or the rock. And I'll go by, and you can see me from behind. So that's the two reasons why he's invincible, and when you hear that, it's really for our protection. And so God the Father is not limited to a dimensional restriction of created beings, like we are limited. I would love to be in the Bible Belt right now. They say Texas is the Bible Belt, right? Oh, you never heard that? Texas has the one concentration of the most churches in the world, right? But I can't be there in Texas in a church and be here at community. I'm limited. I tell you what, I prefer being here anyways, seeing your beautiful faces. Amen. But God, see, we can worship him here at community, and our brothers and sisters in Christ can be in Texas and worshiping him, and they are all, and we are all in the presence of God. And so Christ, through Jesus Christ, God is no more invincible, right? That's what I'm saying, right? See, man is finite. Man is a finite creature. And God is infinite. And so we are limited in our capacities. to be able to behold him in his purest form. And so when the Bible said Christ is the image of the invisible God, he's saying that Christ, God is no longer invincible because Christ reveals who God is. Christ tells us, he shows us what God is like. John 1:18, no man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he has made him known. And whoever sees Christ sees the Father. Philip had to learn that. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. Philip said, well, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Right? He reveals the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And God is no longer invisible. Christ is the icon of God. That's what the word is saying. The Greek word for image is where we get our English word icon, likeness. And so when God created us in his image, in his likeness, and we fell and lost the privilege of carrying his image, he sent his Son. That's the second reason. That's the second thing Christ being the image of God means, that he represents God. And so when he came to declare the Father, he came to declare the Father's mind and thoughts towards us. There was a darkness over, I know my thoughts towards you. I know the thoughts I have towards you. They are thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts to destroy you. There was a darkness over that until Christ comes and show us what it truly means for God's thoughts towards us to be peaceful. And that deals with the fact that he reconciled us. Because that is the end goal of reconciliation. Christ came, and this is what Paul says here. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He came and he mended the fence. The hostility that was between us and God, and I've been saying this for years, the hostility was not just on our part. We weren't just the only one hostile in the matter. God was hostile towards us too. And Christ came and stood in the gap. He stood between us and a righteous God. And that's why Paul could say, when we were enemies, Christ died. He reconciled. He stood in the gap, right? So that's the second thing, what it means that he's the image of God, is that he represents God to humanity. Just like the first Adam were to have dominion and represents God's interest to all of creation. Listen, when he named these animals of the air and birds and of the field, in other words, he is saying all of creation. Adam was given dominion. But when he fell, The second Adam came. He bore the image of the invisible God. He made him known. And then he carried out what God's interests were, that he will go to the cross and lay down his life. That's why he wasn't scratching his head, Adam. He wasn't asking, what is this you have done? Because he didn't know what was going on. He was asking because he wanted us to know what it is we had done and how much we needed him to clean up our mess. In that state, and this is why God could say over and over in the Old Testament, don't make any graven image. It wasn't just the violation of a commandment. The heart that led a person to make an image as an idol said, I'm going to create something and put it in the place of God. That's how far men have fallen. And God said, you don't even deserve to receive my word. And so Moses threw down those tablets. He had to go back and crawl on his knees and apologize. but Moses was emotional. And Paul picks up on this, Romans 1:23. Speaking of man in his fallen nature, in his fallen state, he changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and crawled. Now the things that he is supposed to have dominion over are the very things he is worshiping. Y'all, we don't deserve to be in any way, shape, and form associated with God. Apart from Christ, we're ugly. We are despicable. Why would a holy God want anything to do? Do you hear how preposterous that is? I give you dominion over these things, and you take it and put it in my place and worship it. Wherefore, God also giving them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man refused to take his place. He refused to submit to God. He refused to submit to Christ. Everything Christ created stays in his place by his word. The Bible said he upholds all things by the power of his word, except for man. And God don't want to twist man's arm and make him, sit there. That sound familiar? And you better not get out of that seat. You do all that crying all you want, it ain't going to change my mind. God didn't want to do that with us. See, God wanted, and we dealt with this in Bible study some time ago. God did not want us to obey his commandment by twisting our arms. He wanted us to do it out of a heart of love. And when we fell short, we couldn't love him because that principle wasn't in us. And so when Christ comes, He show us what true love is. And when the Bible says that God himself is love, Christ comes and show us what love looks like. Right? Second Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He removes all the mysteries. He removes all the misunderstanding. He removes all the I don't understand. I don't know who God is. No more are we, no more do we have the right to hold that excuse. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Look at him. And these people at this church, in that state, that everything that Paul has to describe, refuse to lift him up and give him the preeminence, the rule over all things, continuing in that state and leading people astray. And the awful thing about the false teaching was not that they were doing something that just wasn't right. Yeah. But what was the end result? They led those who was rooted and grounded in Christ astray in their faith. Now, that sounds contradictory, don't it? How can you be rooted and grounded and then led astray? And this is why you hear Paul talking about being rooted and grounded. This is why you hear him say over and over, let no one deceive you with vain philosophy. Let no one make spoils of you. Let no one beguile you. In other words, Paul is saying, you have within you what it takes to not let this happen. Because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And he reveals all things to you. Because Jesus said, how be it when the Spirit of truth comes, the Comforter, he will take all that is mine and reveal it to you. All things that the Father has given me, he will take and reveal them to you. And I thank God that Paul did this. And I'm almost done. I'm just rambling on. See, we was created in the image of God. And we lost that privilege. But thank God for Jesus. Amen? Because listen to what Paul says. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When he is speaking of the new man, not that man that was just describing Romans 1, the new man. By the way, the new man is Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. What? sorry, y'all. The word is just amazing. I look like a fool up here right now laughing like, this is amazing to me. I'm sorry if you don't get it. I'm trying my best to help, but God's word is amazing. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. We lost the image. But when we put on Christ, woo! It blows my mind. It does. When we put on Christ, we put on the image. We are recreated in the image of God. And when the Bible encourages us in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, and we know, back up 28, and we know that all things, that goes that all things again. Can't get away from that all things. They work together for the good. I'm sorry, I'm blind as a bat. Bad enough I can't see with these things and my eyes are full with tears. Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Ah.
Can I ask this brother, what's his purpose?
Yeah, come on.
Yes, sir. All things don't work together for your good. Because we get to jump in. He calls all things to work together for your good. But the reason why all things work together for your good is for your purpose. And your purpose is not, oh Lord, help me. Your purpose is not your best life here now. Amen. What is your purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated. Here's your purpose: to be conformed to the image. The image. What image? Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The image that we forfeited. Jesus is that image. And we are being transformed. We are being renewed by knowledge, the gospel, the word. And being transformed into that image. And he causes all things to work to bring about his purpose in us. What is that? That we will be conformed to that image. Bring about that image. It's all about that image. Over and over again, it's all about that image. It's all about that image. Image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. I'm going to wrap it up. Pastor Evans, I'm sorry. Why I say Pastor Evans? Pastor Wright's not here, but I can feel him pulling my coat till. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Wrap it up. Wrap it up. Yeah, that image. We come back to it again and again. And that purpose. Amen. Christ is that purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam. And he's speaking in past tense. Like we carry the image of Adam. Because when you get to Genesis chapter 5, it says there that Adam had son in his own likeness. In the likeness of that sinful state he was in. And that was the image. That's us. And we bore that image of the earthy. Because if you read this, I'm not going to read the whole. Go back and read it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. Christ is that second Adam. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, who is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Who is the heavenly? Go back and read it. He'll tell you who that is. And so, and I don't even have time for any application. We're walking in the image of God. And what does John say? John says that no man has seen God at any time. But then he said, if we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. In other words, no man has seen God at any time. And then he said, God is love. And then he said, if we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. In other words, we show the image of God when we love people. We show the image of God when we forgive people. See, it's not enough just for me to get up here and jump around and being glad to be renewed in the image. The purpose is to show forth the image. The purpose is to show forth God, his heart of love, because that's what Christ came to do. He came to show us how much the Father loved us. And John is saying, what? How can a man say he loved God whom he have not seen and then hate his brother who is standing right in front of him? What kind of love is that? But when you love your brother, even though he gets on your last nerves, grace and mercy and joy. Y'all thought I was saying my children's name? See how I just worked my way away from that? I get in trouble. When we love each other, we share the image of God. Christ came to reconcile us. When he was on that cross, the Bible said God was reconciling us to himself. And when we bore the image of God, not only when we love, we show that image. Not only when we forgive, we show that image. We too can be mediators like Christ is. And when we mediate, when we stand in between the gap, we show the image of God. Just like Christ came and stood in the gap, showing us the image of God. I'm done. I'm going to stop right here. Go to chapter 4. Lord help me. Yeah, we're still in Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry. Look at verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Y'all see that brother name, Onesimus? Man, that brother was a whole mess, like I am. See, that's what I'm saying. These names that Paul is naming here, these are men who are filled with the Spirit of God. This Onesimus is the same one from the book of Philemon, who was a slave owned by Philemon, who was a member in this very church. Right? Onesimus. Now, some people say he stole from his master, but I don't see anything in the text that he stole. We just know he did something wrong. He wronged him in some way, shape, or form. And he fled. He gets to Rome, and he seeks out Paul. Paul delivered the gospel to him, and he gets saved. He begins to work with Paul in the ministry, right? And here he is. One of the people Paul uses to send this letter back to the church. But talking about standing in the gap, mediating, right? This is exactly what Paul did on his behalf. The whole letter of the book of Philemon, this is what it's about. Standing in the gap for Onesimus. Mediating on his behalf. Paul wrote that letter to Philemon to plead with him to forgive Onesimus for what he did and receive him and restore him not as a slave anymore, but as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Because now God has made him more profitable to you as a brother in Christ than he is a slave to you. Paul stood in the gap, and Paul said, if he owes you any ought, charge it to my account. And when Christ reconciled us to himself, this is exactly what he did. And when Isaiah talked about, in Isaiah 53, how all we were like sheep going astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Paul say that God made me because I love them this much, that's the heart of God. And when we show forth his image, we stand in the gap like Paul did for Onesimus. The book of Philemon is the only book Paul wrote where he does not talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to. Because it's about where the rubber meets the road. He is exemplifying the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ stood in the gap. He stood in our place. And Paul could say, using that same language, if he owes you any all, charge it to my account. This is what Christ did. And I'm convicted by that. Because when I forgive someone, like Paul was pleading with him to forgive, not only to forgive, but restore him. Because that's the other side of forgiveness. And too often time people think they're forgiving somebody, but they're not restored, right? And that's the other side of the coin, why it's so important for you to not hold on to stuff, forgive them, let it go for your own benefit. But restoration is not there. Because you can go and try and plead with someone and say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. And they say, no, I'm not going to forgive you, I'm going to hold on to it. What do you do? Do you go pull your hair out? Do you lose sleep over it? That's why Paul could say in the book of Romans, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Because Paul realized something. Just because you obey and show people the image of God does not mean they will receive him. But that doesn't stop you from doing it anyway. What am I talking about? What happened when God showed the image of his son? What happened when God showed Christ to a sinful world? What did they do? They crucified him. Because the reflection of who God is contradicted everything that man stood for. And be encouraged. I had to bring that out because there's that other side of the coin that oftentimes when we talk about forgiveness, I include it, we don't point out. Not everybody is going to receive it. But you do it anyways. And when you do it, then you are walking in the image of God. Then you are showing forth the image of God. And you know why in the book of Acts, those apostles, they told them not to ever speak the name of Jesus. But it says there that the people could look on them and see that they had been with Jesus. Because they reflected his very image. We got work to do. But aren't we glad we don't have to do the work? His spirit lives in us. We just got to allow him to do the work. Work through us.